Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI encourages the faithful to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit by waiting in prayer and spiritual openness. And staying in theme with Pentecost Sunday, Father Jim Brand reflects on how God really wants us to allow him to love us. We hear how the ongoing Global Week of Action to ban cluster bombs is an opportunity to call on governments to sign and ratify the Convention on Cluster Munitions so that it can be implemented as soon as possible. And film critic Peter Malone gives us a taste of two certain blockbusters for the months to come. Pope Benedict XVI has affirmed the importance of cultivating a relationship with the Holy Spirit by waiting in prayer and spiritual openness. The Pope expressed his thoughts on Sunday in a homily during the Pentecost Mass that he presided over in St. Peter's Basilica. Lydia O'Kane has this report.
St. Peter's Basilica, resplendent in scarlet tones, provided the backdrop for the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost, which marks the gift of the Holy Spirit to Mary and the Apostles in the upper room. Pope Benedict presided over the Mass, drawing inspiration from the feast for his homily.
On this Pentecost Sunday, we rejoice in the Lord's gift of the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Father said, Pentecost distinguishes itself from other feasts because it represents the realization of what Christ has announced as the aim of his earthly mission, to set the earth on fire.
Sono venuto a gettare fuoco sulla terra, e quanto vorrei che fosse già acceso.
The Pope went on to explain that the fire was the Holy Spirit, which was brought to earth by Jesus. The way to receive this fire, continued Pope Benedict, was through the Church, adding that Christians and also the Church must be more dedicated to prayer. Looking more closely at this element, the Holy Father said that fire had the potential to be dangerous, and taking inspiration from Greek mythology, he explained that the hero Prometheus symbolizes modern man. Human beings appear to affirm they are God, excluding, putting aside, or even rejecting the creator of the universe. The Pope went on to say that in the hands of such a mankind, fire can turn life and humanity against itself, as history unfortunately has shown us. The tragedies of Hiroshima and Nagasaki remain the perennial warning of how atomic energy, used for the purpose of war, ended up sowing death in previously unheard-of proportions.
A perenne monito rimangono le tragedie di Hiroshima e Nagasaki.
Pope Benedict, during the course of his homily, also looked at another element, air, referring to the description of the Holy Spirit in the Bible as a storm. He said, air is for biological life, and the Holy Spirit is for spiritual life, adding that we must make ecological engagement a priority and reject the pollution that corrupts the spirit. During the course of the celebration, the Holy Father and the congregation were treated to a glorious rendition of Haydn's Harmonie Messe by the choir from Cologne Cathedral and the city's Kammer Orchestra, marking 200 years since the composer's death. The Pope, who is noted for his love of classical music, offered his thanks to the ensemble, describing the piece as a sublime symphony of God's glory. Concluding his homily, Pope Benedict returned to the Pentecostal story, reflecting on the fear the disciples had at first. The Spirit, he says, conquers fear. God's Spirit, wherever it enters, quashes fear. It helps us to recognize and feel that we are in the hands of an omnipotent love. Whatever happens, his infinite love will never abandon us. I'm Lydia O'Kane.
Thanks there to Lydia O'Kane for that report. And staying in theme with Pentecost Sunday, Father Jim Brand reflects on how God really wants us to allow him to love us.
God has chosen to show us something of God's private life. That the Father and the Son have a sort of communion, a community. So let me ponder a moment as we're thinking of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The sort of things that might be going on between the Father and the Son. The first is giving and receiving. In eternity, whatever that means, and it's really beyond my comprehension, the Father gives everything to the Son. Born of the Father from all eternity. And the Son has received everything from the Father. I mean, if supposing my Father had been infinite and he gave me everything, I'd feel frightfully guilty. Because in this world, giving is canonized and receiving makes you feel a beggar. I'm suggesting to give with grace is as dignified as receiving with grace. And in eternity, by receiving everything from the Father, the Son has given the Father the gift of being able to give. There's nothing more frustrating to be wanting to give and nobody wants to receive. Left sort of high and dry. That's why, although I love cooking, it's wonderful to see empty plates. You've prepared something for somebody and find it's all gobbled up. Praise the Lord. So there's a difference in the Godhead to what we're normally used to. To receive with grace is as dignified as to give with grace. We see it in Our Lady. She knew that without God she's a nothingness. I was looked on in my nothingness. But she was also able to say, he whose might is done great things to me. And by receiving everything from God, Our Lady gave God the gift of being able to give his Son. Not possible without someone's consent. So it's very important to remember that although we stand before the Godhead with nothing, in our nothingness, we've done God the most enormous favour if we will receive his gifts. I think one day he may say, Jim, thank you for allowing me to love you. I say, what? Yes. I can only love you to the extent you give consent. Thank you for using your gifts. I mean, most of us are so talented we couldn't use all our gifts in a lifetime. It would exhaust us. All human beings are super gifted. I'm thinking of a vine. In the garden here in Rome, there is a vine. It's got so many grapes, tiny little grapes growing. It'll kill itself if all those grapes mature. So earlier this year, it had to be pruned. And sometimes we have to deal with some gifts, but we can't deal in one lifetime with all our gifts. But the actual gift is God's gift. And I suppose the greatest gift we have is our being. I thank you, Lord, for the wonder of my being. And sometimes people have resentments about their being. Don't like my face. I notice the enormous amount of money being spent on facelifts these days. Restructuring. I remember once, years ago, a lady came to see me. She thought she was very ugly. Well, I might have said to her, no, I think you're very pretty. She probably would have said, of course, priests have to say that. You would hardly say, yes, you look like the back of a bus. So I said to her, we were quite near London Zoo. I said, do you sometimes go to London Zoo? She said, yes, sometimes. I said, look, next time, spend 10 minutes in the monkey house. And when you've spent 10 minutes there, you feel reassured. She saw me later. She said, yes, I did. I spent 10 minutes in the monkey house. I came out thinking, gosh, I am pretty. After all, I haven't got a backside like those baboons. She suddenly thought, oh, I am who I am. And what people do to each other, if they're kind, is they'll help people enjoy the wonder of their being. God does. God thinks we're wonderful. He gives himself 10 out of 10. We're the ones who are so difficult to please. We complain about our face, we complain about our personality, we complain about our stupidity, we know all sorts of things. But if we thank God for the wonder of my being, God says, yes, Jim, you're like me. You're one of my unique works of art, and I haven't finished with you yet. So let's be grateful for the wonder of our being, this creator spirit who's still forming us. I mean, when I was young, I used to think, oh, well, he's finished forming me. I'm just a sort of pot, either a pot you use flowers for or a pot you put under your bed. You know, pretty straightforward. He's painted me already. And then I suddenly realised he's still fiddling around with me, this creative spirit. I think I'm going to be a teapot. How painful. The pot has been pulling me around, he's made handles. I'm waiting for the spout. It's quite hard to be changed because we're naturally conservative with a small c. We like to plough the same old field we've been ploughing for years. We like to do the same things and try and reduce the mistakes. But if we're going to learn new things and find in ourselves new gifts, we're going to make more mistakes. 2,000-piece orchestra is going to make more mistakes than the 2-piece band. How hilarious. And in the growing pains that we all have, the Holy Spirit comes to comfort us, to reassure us, to give us confidence and faith, knowing that we're in God's hands and that we're good. We can only become better if we admit already we're good. Because the word better is the comparative of the word good. You can't jump from being bad to being better. You have to go through realizing we're good. And that's what the Holy Spirit says. Call God Father, not Colonel, not Absolute Power, not General and Brigadier, not Policeman. And our Lord told us, if we know what's good to give our children, how much more does the Father want to give his spirit, his own life, his own capacity to love, if only we'll be courteous enough to receive it in our nothingness. I would just say, if you've been given the capacity to love and some faith, don't lose it. It's a gift for a world that is dying to know how loved it is by the Spirit of God. Amen.
The Global Week of Action to Ban Cluster Bombs is currently underway and scheduled to wrap up on the 4th of June. It's an opportunity for campaigners across the world to call on governments to join the Convention on Cluster Munitions by signing and ratifying it as soon as possible. Pax Christi International, the non-profit, non-governmental Catholic peace movement, is mobilising its membership worldwide to campaign in favour of a treaty. Lydia O'Kane spoke to Father Paul Lansu, Senior Policy Advisor on Disarmament and on Human Rights for Pax Christi International. He explained to her that whilst the negotiation and adoption of this convention is a great achievement, much of the real work remains to be done.
Going back to the formal adoption of the convention signed in Dublin on the 30th of May, it was a milestone in itself, but you talk about much of the real work remaining. Can you talk to us about what more that needs to be done on this issue?
The reason why we support the Week of Action to have the Convention on Cluster Munition high on the agenda of the political authorities is that exactly 1 year ago, about 107 states adopted the Convention on Cluster Munitions. And that was a very important convention, and that was the result of collaboration among diplomats, but also among civil society organizations, including many NGOs like Pax East International. And that convention introduces the prohibition to use, to develop and to produce the cluster munitions. But of course, the convention is one thing, and later that year, last year on the 3rd of December, there was the signature in Oslo of the convention, and then, of course, was formally adopted in Dublin. But, of course, with the convention, the work still has to be done. And so what we aim to do with the Week of Action is to mobilize our member organizations worldwide in order to have more governments and countries to ratify the convention, because it is only by ratifying the convention that there will be a full and legal obligations to assist victims and clear contaminated land, destroy stockpiles of cluster bombs and ensure there is no more use of these weapons. So far, only 96 governments have signed the treaty, and only 6 countries, including the Holy See, have ratified it.
Can I ask you the question why? Why are governments reluctant to ratify this treaty?
Well, it is a long procedure, and the convention as an instrument is in fact the outcome of negotiations. It is the so-called Oslo process that was conducted outside the Conference on Disarmament and also outside the context of the Convention on Certain Conventional Weapons. It was a separate avenue, so to say. And that means that the normal UN structures were not enough to get some progress on this topic. And so that's why some motivated countries started that Oslo process together with the civil society organizations. And, well, it is very difficult for many countries to be part of the process because some of them produce these weapons, others they have still it as part of their military strategies. And so it is not easy to get them all on board. But we go for a total ban on the use, the stockpiling and the production of these type of weapons.
Perhaps briefly you could just talk to us about how devastating the effects of these cluster munitions are to people.
Yeah, the devastation is very strong. And that's why an organization such as Handicap International is focusing very, very strongly on that. Because it is a weapon that causes unacceptable harm to civilians. But still, this type of weapon is still in use. And in 2006, it was used in the south of Lebanon, for instance. We have had many reports about the use of these weapons, and we reported that also to the Human Rights Council in Geneva.
Have you had any clear indication, or are there any hopes that this treaty will be ratified?
I think there is a good feeling about that. Of course, the job is not yet done. The implementation also needs to be done of the convention. But I think there is a good willing atmosphere to reach the result, maybe not tomorrow, but certainly as soon as possible. And yeah, I think we have to go for it. And that's why we mobilized together with the Cluster Munition Coalition, of which we are a co-founding NGO. We are mobilizing together with I think, more than 350 other NGOs, the international community, to focus on this discriminating weapon.
Father Paul, I wanted to talk to you about the week itself that's happening from the 29th of May to the 4th of June. What exactly are the events that are planned for that week?
This campaign is done by so many international, but also national and especially local NGOs. And I think in many countries, there is a national coalition working on this, and they have different actions. As I said, street actions, prayer services, letter campaigns, petitions, just to call their political authorities, not only to ratify, but also to implement and then sign the treaty. Yeah.
You were talking earlier there about the Vatican being one of the states to ratify the treaty. How heartening was that for you to hear that and to see that the Vatican, the Holy See, had ratified it?
Yeah, we were and we are still very happy about the role played by the Holy See and in this type of weapon. I was in Oslo for the ceremony to celebrate the convention, and together with Archbishop Tomasi from the Nuncio from Geneva, we were very glad, and I congratulated him that the Holy See ratified the convention already in Oslo. I was one of the six. It was ratified by Monsieur Mombarti. So no, I think it's a very positive development in this that the Holy See is playing in this type of weapons. And no, only congratulations. And I hope we can have the Holy See also more stronger on other types of weapons, such as nuclear disarmament, for instance. But that's of course another dossier.
But as you say, Father Paul, in the meantime, the work does go on.
Oh, sure, yeah, the work is not yet done. It is not because there is a convention reached on the 30th of May last year and a ceremony in Oslo on the 3rd of December of last year that the work is done. That should be a wrong sign. The sign should be that still a lot has to be done, especially the ratification and the implementation of the treaty. Yeah? It is a bit like in the 80s when we had the feeling that the Berlin Wall fell down and then nuclear disarmament was no longer on the agenda, but no, it is still a problem. So we have to focus, and we have to keep the focus on that as well.
Thanks there to Lydia O'Kane, who was speaking to Father Paul Alansu, Senior Policy Advisor on Disarmament and on Human Rights for Pax Christi International. Go over to our friend film critic Peter Malone, who heads the film office at Cygnus, the World Catholic Association for Communication. Today he gives us a taste of two certain blockbusters for the months to come, including one which purports to give us a glimpse of some of Vatican City's most secret and secluded spots. We can look forward to Angels and Demons, right?
Attack from an old enemy.
Find Professor London.
Well, it's out and about, and lots of controversy before it was screened. And then I suppose you read the review in L'Osservatore Romano, which rather scotched all the controversy. So I think people can go and see it in a rather more relaxed frame of mind.
Yes, they didn't seem to give it too much weight as far as religious concerns go, did they?
No, I think the contrast with the Da Vinci Code, where the issue was, you know, Jesus and Mary Magdalene and their descendant, that's certainly far more controversial than, say, a discussion about the church's history with science.
The Illuminati were a secret society dedicated to scientific truth. The Catholic Church ordered a brutal massacre to silence them forever. They've come for their revenge.
So I think this one is much easier. And any controversial material that Dan Brown had in the book seems to have been eliminated from the screenplay. So I think anybody can go along and watch it, enjoy the Vatican scenes, enjoy the suspense, and it's a potboiler. Although I must say, the logic of the plot defied imagination at times. So the only thing I think to do is either get irritated with it or surrender to it.
Well, absolutely. Anyone who read the book will be able to relate to that. I mean, the book was very complex. I hear that most of the scenes weren't filmed in the Vatican at all, but were filmed in sets made very much to look like the Vatican.
Yes, actually, L'Osservatore Romano review praised them for that. You would think, especially the sequences in the Sistine Chapel, as well as the interiors of St. Peter's, that, yes, that they had been there. There was talk that they'd brought in small cameras to film, you know, some of the background, but certainly the set of the Sistine Chapel for the conclave was very good. There were also some interesting sets. I don't know how realistic they are, but the one that intrigued me was that of the Vatican archives, which they go into twice.
I need access to the Vatican archives.
Access to the archives is only by written decree by the Holy Father.
So I thought audiences would get a real feel for some aspects of the Vatican through the film. And as Tom Hanks's character says, apologising, I suppose, partly for the Da Vinci Code, that Well, this time for the problems the Vatican called him in.
You called me.
So it's the same protagonists as The Da Vinci Code. Tom Hanks, was it Audrey Tautou as well?
You know, she was the descendant of Jesus and Mary Magdalene, so I suppose she's gone off to do whatever such characters do. No, there's an Israeli actress this time whose name just eludes me, who is a scientist, and she participates in the search for the four cardinals who've been abducted and are threatened with death to make a point about the church and science. And we've got Ewan McGregor as the papal Camerlengo and Armin Mueller-Stahl as the cardinal in charge of the conclave. It's quite a good cast. Stellan Skarsgård is there and some Italian actors as well. But it looks pretty good. It moves at quite a pace. And apart from Ewan McGregor flying a helicopter above St. Peter's Square, it exploding and him parachuting down without too much injury, it's quite enjoyable.
I have the feeling that you enjoyed it, actually.
I did, yes. I don't know whether I should have, but as I say, taking it just as a summer thriller, summer blockbuster, yes, it was enjoyable in its way.
May God forgive you for what you've done.
Father, if God has issues, they won't be with what we've done. They'll be with what we're about to do.
Our church is at war.
You also went to see Star Trek.
Yes, I actually enjoyed Star Trek more, so I'll get a bit more enthusiastic about it. But mainly saying, I don't think I ever watched an episode of the television series or the several series. I'd seen some of the films, but I was most impressed by this one, and I really think that everybody ought to see it because Star Trek, you know, has become such an icon in people's consciousness, and the language of the Enterprise is very much there to go where no one has gone before, all that kind of thing.
Your father was captain of a starship for 12 minutes. He saved 800 lives, including yours.
I dare you to do better.
And they've done it very well, and this is the opportunity to understand it a bit better.
Who's the director of Star Trek?
Well, his name is J.J. Abrams. He's a writer who moved into creating television series, including Alias and Lost. And with the success that Lost has been on television, he's become, what do Americans say, hot property. And he actually directed the last Mission Impossible film as well. And now he's done Star Trek excellently.
James T. Kirk was a great man, but that was another life.
Okay, Peter. Thank you very, very much indeed. Do you want to add anything to that?
No, I was just going to ask you, have you made resolutions to see either Angels and Demons or Star Trek?
Oh, absolutely, yes, both of them, after what you've been saying.
Very good.
That was Peter Malone, head of the film office at Cygnus, the World Catholic Association for Communication. That's all from the English feature program today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we'll be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programs on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.